Matthew chapter 7. Would you stand? As I read this, I want you to think of the statement I made in the introduction to this series, that somehow unintentionally, I'm sure, but we've kind of left the parables of Christ back there in the children's Sunday school. We really have. In fact, in children's Sunday school, we sing songs from the parable. We'd never think of doing that. But I believe God in Jesus Christ has something to say to we adults through the parables, all of us. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will like him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, kind of like last night about 11:30, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now I'm going to say something I was going to say much later, but this is an irrevocable spiritual truth, and it doesn't matter if someone is 6 years old, 60 years old, or 100 years old, this is true. What you build upon is going to make all the difference. Amen. And whether or not we build our lives on what Jesus taught will determine whether or not we stand or we fall in these end times and in the end. I want to minister this morning from this parable. I just want to entitle this, Of Floods and Foundations. Of Floods and Foundations. Holy Spirit, shut up my mind to the truth. Remove every distraction. God, you know every heart that's here. Lord, you know every person you want to reach, every marriage you want to help, every family you want to encourage. Lord, every single person that's struggling, Lord, the direction you want to give this morning. Help us as a believer. Help us if we're unbelievers here, Lord. Help the church. And God, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Recently, they built a new museum in the university in Columbus, the Wexner Museum. Now, I don't know if you've seen this, but they built it to make a statement. They have columns that are supporting nothing, columns that are split in two. They have staircases that go nowhere, and everything's just a mixture of improbabilities. But the thing that one person pointed out, they can do that above ground. They can have those walls that aren't straight, those staircases that go nowhere, above ground. And the statement they're trying to make is a postmodern statement that there's no sense to life, there's no meaning to life, everything is just hapless by chance, no purpose, no meaning. Well, they can make that statement above ground, Brother Brock. But even in that statement, if that museum stands, they had to get the foundation at least right. You see, if the foundation isn't right, there's nothing that's going to be right. Amen? The foundation has to be right. Now, I want you to put that on one side, and then I want you to think of something else. This past week, and maybe the young people hadn't kept so much up with this, but Standard & Poor's, S&P, gave a report lowering the credit rating of the USA. They lowered us from AAA to AA+. Now, if you don't keep up with that, that might not meant a lot, but I want you to know S&P's report immediately and drastically was responded to by the world. It had a drastic and immediate response from people that know and care about those things. Anyone that cared about finances, they responded to the word of S&P. And I began to think of that, and I thought this, what if people cared about spiritual things, cared about their spiritual condition, cared about their spiritual destiny, would they not respond just as immediately and just as drastically to the Word of God? I mean, if they really care about those things, when they heard the Word of God, would they not respond to the Word that they heard? Amen. How many knows His word calls for a response? Amen. These people, these financial people, they responded because they were concerned how it was going to affect their financial future. And I tell you, folks that are concerned about their future, they will respond to the Word of God. Amen. They will respond because they are concerned about the future. I want you to know how we respond to the Word of Christ. It will affect our future. The more I revisit Christ's teaching, the more I revisit it, the more I see how this touchy-feely Christianity, I come to church to be blessed, I come to church to be entertained, I see that how that Christianity of today has departed drastically from what Jesus taught. Even they're not really following what Jesus gave forth in His teaching. But here I am at this parable, and I see that if we will respond to Christ's teaching, amen, we're going to stand in the latter day regardless of the trouble that we face. When we get in trouble is when we fail to respond and obey and do what Christ said. Jesus said in John, if any man will know God's will, let him do the doctrine. Amen. It's in the responding of the doing that we understand. It's in the responding by doing that we are prepared and ready for the income in time that's coming. Can you say amen? And so we cannot accurately respond or even respond at all to Christ's teaching if we don't know really what He said. And that's why we're looking at these parables. We want to look again at what Jesus really said. I've been following this format. I'm going to do it again this morning and pray the Lord will speak to us. Number one, what is going on? This parable, listen to me, this parable was not spoken in a vacuum. It has a context. What is going on? This parable is involved as a closing illustration of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you have a red letter edition, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, a continuous run of red letters, because it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this parable of the two builders and the two different grounds they built on is the closing illustration of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If Jesus were an evangelical like we are, this would have been the sermon that He shared right before the altar call. Amen. This parable of the builders. In this sermon that Jesus preached, He was giving the laws of the new kingdom. And I'm afraid I've already mentioned this, but even today many declare since Jesus has come that we're in the age of grace and we're under a new covenant, therefore we can just forget about law. And they forget that Jesus, in His introductory sermon of the kingdom, He shared laws for the subjects of His kingdom. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said in this sermon, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus didn't come to get rid of the law. He came to give us the power to keep it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus in this sermon also didn't just tell us he was going to help us fulfill the law. He raised the ante. He raised the bar. Look in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm tired of those that act like if you get a good dose of grace that just frees you from all restraints. It frees you to live any way you want to. Amen. I tire of that. Amen. I tell you, Jesus wasn't talking about not being righteous. He was just saying when you really get the real righteousness, it won't be put on. It won't be acted out. It'll be the real thing that comes from a regenerated, a changed heart. He didn't come to get rid of righteousness. He came to help us live more righteous than people have ever lived. Because it's not an external coercion. It's something on the inside that compels and impels us to live righteous. He upped the ante. Look in verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That was the old law. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judge. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause is in the danger of judgment. Person sits in church, I ain't ever killed anyone, I'm pretty righteous. And they blew their top and said unkind things to their family members in anger on the way of church. Jesus said, you're a lawbreaker. See how Jesus upped the ante? Amen. This isn't a wipe the brow. Jesus came to set us free from moral restraint. No, Jesus came, he upped the ante, and then he said, I'm going to up the power so you can meet the ante. Amen. If you could put it that way. Amen. Look at what he says in verse 27. You have heard that said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. A man says, I've never committed adultery. What sites did you visit? On the internet. That's what Jesus would say. And so I'm just talking about this context of this parable. Jesus is upping the ante. And then when you get right to the immediate context, right before he shared this parable, he said, first of all, he said, you got to realize something. There are some people that would like to fake it. I mean, there are people that would like to appear one thing, but that's not what their heart is. And Jesus said, can you get grapes from thorns? You can't do it. You can't get figs from thistles. It's what's in the heart that you're going to get in the life. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Then Jesus also says, right before he shares the parable, people choose the way that they go, but there's only one way that you can choose that'll lead to eternal life. But he's making clear, people, they choose. It's not environment. It's not just home life. It's not education. It's not what country you're raised in. People choose what direction they're going to go. How many believe that? Look in verse 13 of chapter 7. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen. We choose what path we're going to walk. Hallelujah. And then Jesus, he gets back to those fake folks that are faking it. They want people to think they're religious. They want people to think they're righteous. They want people to think they're good, but their hearts aren't right. Listen to what he has to say about them. Now unto everyone that saith, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We had all nine gifts of the Spirit, and in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. That's where this parable comes in. Folks wanting to fake it. And Jesus basically saying by this parable, you can fake it for a while. You can fool family members. You can fool church folks. You can fool friends. But when the storm hits, Amen. There won't be any fooling of anybody. When the storm comes, it'll show whether you had the right thing, built your life on the right stuff or not. I don't know how you feel. I want to be building on the right stuff. I want to have the right stuff. I'm not here to play games. I'm not here to play act. I want the real thing. Hallelujah. And we're going to need the real thing for what's coming and for what's here. Can you say amen? Thus Jesus, what's going on? Jesus used this parable in his sermon to introduce to the subjects of his kingdom how they should live. He uses his appeal to us to see how important it is for us to make right choices in light of how these choices are going to affect us way on out in the future. Not just how they're going to affect us right here, right now. So now we're ready. What was the earthly illustration? What was this parable that Jesus gave? Let me talk a little bit about it. Israel's a little different than the geology around here and the climate around here. Most of Israel is a very arid place. And being an arid place of hills, it is dry much of the year. And having hills, there are stream beds and ditch beds and river beds that for the majority of the year, they are dry. But when the rainy season comes, suddenly the clouds will open up, and that old stream bed that's been dry for years, suddenly it is a rushing river of bashing water. I mean, just what a moment ago had been a dry, sandy stream bed. Now it's a boiling river with tons of volumes of water rushing and moving everything in its path. Jesus said, if there is a man that hears my words and does it not, he is a man that builds his house upon the sand. You see, a house can be built in Israel on one of the floodplains of these streams. You see, I kind of believe it was the floodplain of the stream or even the stream bed itself, because he built upon sand. That's where sand is in Israel. It's where the water has been. It's where the stream bed. Can you imagine somebody going to a riverbed and just because there wasn't any water in it at the moment, say, I'm going to build right there. I'm going to build. That's what this man, he was foolish. Amen. He should have known if it's sand, at some time during the year, there's water here. Amen. I used to spend about every summer, we'd go to Grandma's house. She lived on the Hermiston, Washington, Oregon. She lived a border. She lived 4 miles from the Columbia River, the mighty river, if you've ever seen it. It's a powerful river. But where she lived, it was nothing but sand. I mean, you'd get off the watered lawn and you'd wade in sand ankle deep, river sand. Why? The river might be 4 miles away now, but one time it went right there. Amen. She was kind of safe 4 miles away, but her house was literally built on the old floodplain, and that's why it was so sandy there. And here's this man. Amen. He gets ready to build a house. He said, here's a place. I won't have to excavate. I won't have to move anything. I won't have to dig. I'll just build right on top of the sand. That's right here. Jesus said that was fine for a while. When he built there, he got by for a little while. But that's because the seasonal rains hadn't started. Amen. Everything was pleasant, but it wasn't time for the rain. But it came a time for the rain. And the rain fell, and the floods came and bashed upon that house. And great was the fall of it. But Jesus talked about another man. He looked around. He said, I'm not just going to build where it's easy to build. I'm not just going to build where I don't have to excavate. Look over there. There's a good place that if I dig down a bit, I'd get to bedrock. I'm going to build there. It may be hard work. It may take time, but I'm going to dig down till I get to the bedrock. And that man, he built his house right there. And the same seasonal rains came, and the same torrents of water came, and the same flood came, and the same wind blew, but that house stood. Amen. The point is, Jesus was making, each built his house on a drastically different foundation in a different place. I'm telling you, it matters what you build your life on. It matters where you built your life. Amen. We had the drastic earthquake in Haiti. I take away nothing from the misery of those people. We had the drastic earthquake in Japan and still great loss of life. But the unanimous comment was, and analysis was, if Japan hadn't spent so much and getting those skyscrapers and those high-rise apartments, getting their foundations right, putting all the technology and knowledge in those foundations, the deaths in Japan would have been extremely higher, exponentially higher than they were. I'm telling you, that earthquake that hit Japan was worse than the one in Haiti. But the difference was, and I'm making no slam of nationality or country, but the difference in the loss of life and destruction of building, the difference was in the foundation. It's that way in life. It's going to be that way in living, and it's going to be that way in the end time. The difference is going to be, what's your foundation? Where have you been building? What have you been putting your faith on? Oh, our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Where you've been building. Amen. Each made a conscious decision of where he would build. They weren't forced to build there. They personally chose where they were going to build. How many knows we choose where we're going to build? Amen. And that determined, the choice he made determined where he was going to live. And where he was living determined the effect the storm was going to have on him. I said, we choose where we're going to build. Our choice determines where we're going to live. And where we live determines the effect the storm will have on us in the future. You see, the man that built upon the sand, amen, he was thinking of only the right now. If you had lived then and both had got their houses completed, the foolish man and the wise man, they both got there. If you just glanced at them, you couldn't have told any difference. How many knows that? In fact, the foolish man, you might have looked at his house and said, his house is fancier. His house has greater value. I mean, look at the extra things he put into that house. I mean, he's got a 3-car garage. And this old guy over here, he only got a 2-car garage. The foolish man's house could have looked even better. You see, the trouble was, until the storm comes, they might look identical. You may not be able to tell the difference. But what's underneath the house is going to make all the difference when the storm does come. Hallelujah. The underlying cause of the foolish man's choice to build on sand, even though Jesus didn't speak it, the more I read this parable, I'm convinced, Brother Heath, that the foolish man chose the sand because it was the easiest location to build upon. It was the easiest choice to make. I'm telling you, as Luke puts in, the wise men dug into the earth. It's a lot easier just to start throwing those cinder blocks on top of sand than to get the pick and shovel out and dig the footer. Amen? And so the foolish man made his choice on what was easier. Amen. Sand is near water. It's not just easier because it's sand. It's easier because he didn't have to walk as far to get his water every morning. I mean, every way you look at it, this man that built on sand, he chose the easy route. I remember some time ago we had a family in the church, and for a while they did good, and then they got so they was coming about once a month. I'd call them up, I'd send them cards. After every service, I'd call them, missed you guys. And I was telling Sandra one day, I was getting exasperated. I said, you know, I'm doing everything I can to reach out, encourage them to be in church, and they just don't hardly ever come. And Sandra, she just spoke up. She said, you know what? I think some people are just too lazy to serve God. Brother Rose, you were up on the roof all week, tearing off shingles and roofing. And you're a little bit over 70, pushing 80. He's in church. He's in Sunday school. Mom's here, has got a lot of children. Takes a lot to get them ready. They're in Sunday school. Why aren't some others aren't? They choose the easy route. Amen. But remember, the man that built on sand, he chose the easiest location to build. I'm going to tell you, the thing about choosing the easiest route is when you take the easiest route, you got to think something else. Water always takes the easiest route too. How many knows that? And when the floods come, if you've taken the easiest route, it's going to catch you. The thing with that foolish man, he only considered the weather as it was when he was building, not what the weather was going to be like in the future. The foolish man does not build for the future. He builds only to get it done. He builds only for the present moment. Amen. That each man built on something different didn't seem to make any difference until the storm came. But when the storm came, it made a difference. I have people asking me all the time. I do not fault them for asking this. The psalmists ask it. The prophets ask it. It's in the Bible. But more, as times get harder, listen to me. As time get, I'm preaching as fast as I can. I'm wound up as fast, as much as I can get. But as times get harder, more and more people are asking this question. What difference does it make to serve God? I've had them in the recent weeks say, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to come to church. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to pay my tithes. I'm trying to do everything right. I'm having just as much trouble or more as the man down the street. Don't live for God. He doesn't pay tithes. He don't go to... What difference does it make to serve God? I'm hearing that more and more. I don't know if you are, but if you think about it, maybe you are. More and more people are saying as times get hard, what difference does it make? I lost my job just like the man down the street. Amen. That doesn't ever go to church. I'm telling you, it may not seem like it's making a difference right now, but I'm telling you one thing, when the storm really hits and when the end gets here, it's going to make a heap of difference. The two houses, they didn't look any different till the storm came, but when the storm came, it was revealed who took the time to build on the rock and who just took the easy route and built on the sand. Build your life on the rock. Hallelujah. The storm is coming. I'm not building for right now. I'm building for what's coming as well. What was Jesus driving at? Now, just give me a moment here. But I think sometimes we go down wrong paths with this parable because we misunderstand two things. And this may surprise you, but I think we take two quantum leaps when we look at this parable that keeps us from seeing what Jesus really intended to say. I think the first leap that we take is we immediately say the rock the man built on was Jesus. And I'm going to shock you by saying that the rock the man built on was not Jesus. That shock you? I mean, it was Jesus, but it wasn't. I'll get back to that. The second quantum leap that we make is to look at these storms that Jesus talked about as simply the crisis that we face during life, the hard times, the financial troubles. And so we say the rock is Jesus, and the storms are all these crises that we have during our life. And they are, but yet they're not. And I'll talk about that right now. Let's do it right now. What really is the rock? Well, Jesus tells us what the rock is. He says in verse 24, therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a man who built his house upon the rock. The rock is hearing what Jesus has said to you and not forgetting it, but rather do what he said. As mothers, Jesus said to him at the marriage of Canaan, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The rock to build on isn't just knowing about Jesus. You know, some people take that leap. Well, I'm built on the rock because I believe in Jesus. I'm built on the rock because I go to church and I praise Jesus. I'm built on the rock because I believe Jesus is the Son of God. No, the rock's not just Jesus. The rock is you and I hearing the words of Christ and saying in our heart, I'm going to do it. Amen. I said a while ago, I want to say it one more time. Amen. This doesn't just apply for folks that are raising a family. This applies to every teenager, every child. You will build your life, your career, your future on a rock if every time Christ speaks to you from his word, you'll say, I'm going to do it. Amen. You see, Jesus, this sermon is laying out the laws of the kingdom. Amen. And as subjects of the kingdom, he's telling us how we should live. And so now he gives this parable. He says, now you've heard the laws of the kingdom. You've heard how you should live. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven. You've heard how you should live. Now I want to tell you how to build your life on the rock. Now that you've heard how you should live, how I would have you live, just do it. You see, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. I'm not righteous enough. If you'll make up your mind to do it, I'll give you the strength to do it. I'll give you the power to do it. I'll give you the spirit to do it. But just make up your mind you're going to do it. Could I just use a little okey for a minute? There's a whole lot of people that know to be doing a heap more than they're doing. And Jesus said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is. Are we hearing the words of Christ? Listen, you can have everything. You can have riches. You can have brains. You can have talent. But if you build your life on those things, it's going to crumble one day. You can have an IQ of 65. Amen. You can be raised in the worst of conditions. You may not have two dimes to rub together. But one thing you can do, when he says it, you can do it. And if you'll do what he says, you're building on the rock. That's what Jesus was driving at. Building on the rock. It's taking the teaching one has heard from Christ and doing it and believing it. But building on the sand is to hear the teaching of Christ but never act upon it, never do it. It's to know the commands of God and not to obey. It's to know the principles of the word but not live by them. Yes, Jesus is the rock. I take not away from that. But the real rock Christ is driving at here is to hear the word of the Lord and say, I will do it. Amen. And so, what is really building on the rock? I just told you. If I said it again, it'd be the 14th time. All right. What really is the storm? Not just the storms of life that we usually think about, but look what it is. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The storm is the time at the end when destruction comes to those that take the wrong route. What is the storm? Verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's judgment. I don't care how you look at it. Jesus used this parable many other times. If the tree does not produce the fruit of righteousness, it's going to be hewn down in the judgment. So what's the storm, Brother Wilson? It's judgment. It's when the tree gets hewn out. What is the storm? Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, we've cast out devils, we've done wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did you notice the expression? That day. The judgment day. Amen. So the storm is the great destruction that comes upon those in the end, in the judgment, who do not do the will of God. Only the one that does the will of God is going to enter in to the eternal life of heaven. What is the storm that comes? It is the judgment. I know this parable can be applied to all those little storms and crises of life. But mainly, it is about that end time storm of judgment that is coming. What was Jesus driving at? If you want to make it to heaven, if you want to escape the destruction that's to come, if you want to stand in the judgment of God and not hear, depart from me, I never knew you. If you want to stand in the judgment of God and not be hewn down, and cast into the fire, then build upon the rock. Do the word of God. Live the Bible. I said live the Bible. We don't need more entertainment on a church stage. We don't need more talent. We don't need more bells ringing on the church. We need to hear the thus saith the Lord, because it's when we get a hold of this and live this, we'll be ready when the storm hits. Last of all, in our format, what should we do? What does this parable call upon us to do? Well, I would say, first of all, whether believer or unbeliever, we should make our decisions today, amen, on the basis of what's coming in the future. Amen. There is a coming storm of judgment. The house was not tested in its building. It was tested when the storm came. The men got by for months in the house that was built on the sand. But the truth came out, and the wisdom of the one that built on the rock came out. Not immediately, not in a few days or even a few weeks, but it came out in the distant future when the storm came. I want to tell you right now, the battle is won or lost before you ever fight it. The crisis is overcome or yielded to before you ever go through it. And the judgment of our souls is decided before we ever step before the bar. Amen. Build for the future. Amen. The foolish man got by until the storm came. You see, I know folks, they're disobeying God's word. They're not seeking his will, and they're getting by. No, they're not. It's kind of like the man that jumped off the skyscraper. Someone on the 17th floor had the window open, and as they dropped by the 17th floor, they heard the man falling saying, "So far, so good." That's where the world is right there. That's what the man that built on the sand said, Sister Wilson. So far, so good. Hallelujah. Amen. We think about the Word of God. It's all in our response to it. It isn't what does the Word of God do for me, but it's what do I do because of it. What do I, it's, you know, some treat a sermon, a Sunday school lesson so nonchalantly. Amen. They think it's kind of like a smorgasbord put out in front of them. They can pick and choose what they want. But I'm telling them, the Sunday school lesson's taught, when the Word of God is preached, when you read the chapter in the Bible, it calls upon us for a response. And there is only one response, and that is, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll be it. I'll have it. Some hear the preacher, they say, what's the big deal? It's just pastor spouting off again. If I'm just sharing my own illustrations, giving my own rhetoric, telling you my own thing I read in a book somewhere, that is just me. But when I quote the Word of God and interpret the Word of God, it isn't just a person spouting off. It's Christ talking to us, and it's time we respond and say, oh master, I'll do it. Jesus, I'll follow. So what should the unbeliever do this morning because of this parable? Well, the first word for an unbeliever to hear and to do is to hear the call of repentance and to say yes and to surrender their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're here this morning, you're lost. I believe he is calling you. And if you want to get on the rock, say yes and obey the call. Some act like it's an option whether we believe or not. It's not an option. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm greatly concerned for some folks. I've seen them even raised in this church. They've been taught the truths in Sunday school from the Bible, not man's philosophy, the truths of God's word. They've been to the youth camp, the youth retreat. Amen. They've heard from the youth pastor. They've said and heard the word of God, and they get to the age they can make their own decision, and they say no to it all. There will be no exception. Every one of those that say no to the truth of God's word, they've been taught, every one of those will leave and they'll build on sand. But young people, if you'll make up your mind, if it's in that book, I'm going to live my life that way. We've got too much this touchy-feely stuff. As long as something exciting's happening at church, some new thing, we'll get involved, we'll have a good time, and we go on the emotions. It's not time to go on the emotions. It's time to make up a decision and make a decision. If it's in the book, I'm going to do it. If you'll do that, I don't care what your age is, you'll be building on the rock. Yes, and when the storm gets here, I don't say this with glee, I say it with sadness. But other young people, their lives are crumbled, their marriages are crumbled, their homes are crumbled. You can be built on a rock. Hallelujah. Will someone say, shout glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Unbeliever, hear his call. Amen. What should the believer do? Don't go on emotions. Amen. Don't go on how it feels right now in troublesome times. Just keep on doing what he's asked you to do, and you'll stay on the rock. Last of all, amen, what's it calling for the church to do? We are not as a church to seek, amen, what the greatest number of people would find attractive and offer that. Amen. Can I say it again? As a church, we are not to seek to find what's the most attractive to the greatest number of people and offer that. We are not to emulate the world's mode of entertainment in order to snare people's interest. We are not simply to seek to be contemporary and cutting edge and up to date. I'll tell you what we are to do as a church in every one of our departments. We are to seek what thus saith the Lord and say, that's what we're going to do. Oh, I sense revival in the house right now. How many believes that would really bring? In fact, Charles Finney said, revival is nothing more or less than a new obedience to God's word. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want to grow. I want to see the lost get saved. I want to see the young people stay in and serve God. But I'm not looking for some new thing, some new show to put on, some new performance to have. I'm going to search the book and see what's thus saith the Lord. And then I'm going to say, God, if you'll help me, I'm going to do that thing. Oh, how many wants to be built on the rock, Christ Jesus? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. The foolish man could not blame the storm for the fall of his house. I said the foolish man could not blame the storm for the fall of his house. The fall of his house was based on his decision way back there. There's a trend today. Come music. There's a trend today to blame things on everybody else and everything else for what happens to us. I mean, if somebody has problems, Brother Norvell, they start blaming everybody else and everything. This foolish man couldn't point his finger at anybody else. He couldn't blame anybody. He couldn't even blame the storm. The reason his house fell is because he made a decision not to do the will of God. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. How many feels like God is talking to us this morning? You know, the older I get, the more I see. I know we couldn't do it without grace. Brother Brian, we can't do it without the Spirit of God. But listen to me. I'm about done. Listen to me. But the older I get, I see it simply boils down to what kind of decision people will make. It's the power of your will. You can choose. I thought it was the power of Christ. It is. Because if you'll choose, he'll empower. If you'll choose, he'll make a way. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I was talking a while back what people are saying. Amen. Why do I have such problems? And why do I face such setbacks? Even though I'm a Christian, what difference does it make? I had a man ask me that a while back. And I said, listen, you can take two men. One's a believer, one's an unbeliever. You can get them both up on the skyscraper, and they both decide they're going to jump. Even maybe pretentiously, they think they're going to fly. But I'm telling you, believer or unbeliever, if they both jump, the gravity is going to work on both them the same. The gravity doesn't care that one man's a believer and one man's an unbeliever. It's set into the laws of this universe. And they're going to drop the same, and the consequences are going to be the same for both of them. Unless the believer gets awful religious, say, God, I've been a fool, save me. What I was saying to that man was, you're asking why you're having all kinds of problems. And I've said this to several lately. You ask why you as a Christian are having all kinds of problems. Well, look, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. If you go against God's principles, the consequences are going to be the same whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Amen. Let's just do what he says. Brother Cope, let's just do what he says. And when that storm hits, it don't matter what your past is like. It matters what your future is going to be. Because you made up your mind, you're going to build on the rock. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And just a few years ago, about 10, 12 years ago, right over in the next state, Indiana, 81-year-old man, Robert, went up with his friend, the pilot, in a single-engine plane. His friend's name, Wesley. They got up there. They were going to fly from Indianapolis to Marion, Indiana. They got up in the air, and the 81-year-old Robert looked over, and his friend Wesley was slumped forward. He grabbed him. He was dead. And that airplane took a nosedive. Robert had never flown an airplane before, but he grabbed that yoke somehow,
pulled it in the right direction, leveled that thing off, frightened beyond anything he'd ever been in all his 81 years, figured out how to work the radio, began to cry out, I need help, the pilot's dead, I don't know how to fly an airplane. Got close to Mount Comfort, this side of Indianapolis, and two pilots jumped in their planes, got in the air, got along beside him, got on the same radio frequency and said, if you'll do what we tell you to, if you'll follow our instructions, we'll get you down. They flew. They began to talk to him, describe the controls, say, do this. And then they said, do that, do this, and do that. They got him familiar with the controls. They made two passes around the airfield, and they began to walk him through it movement by movement until Robert, 81 years old, first time he landed that plane. It was a little bumpy. It ended up in the grass off the runway. The emergency vehicles were there, but Robert climbed out. He climbed out okay, no injuries. Hey man, you know why he was able to land that airplane? You know why he didn't crash and burn? It's because he was willing to follow the instructions. In fact, the note was made. He followed those pilots' instructions as if his life depended upon it, because it did. I'm telling you, we're in an even greater perilous state than Robert was in our lives and our living and facing judgment. But I'm telling you, we can make it, because the Master has come alongside and said, do this and do that. And listen to, and I'm telling you, we need to follow his instructions as if our life depended upon it, because it does. Not just our life here, but our eternal life depends upon it. Oh, hallelujah. Are you willing to listen to what he has to say and then do it? If you will, you'll build on the rock. And when the storm comes, it's going to be okay. Would you stand? Let's praise him. Let's just praise him. How can I praise him for that? Because there is a rock. Hallelujah. How can I praise him for a sermon like that? Because he has spoken to us. How can I praise him for a sermon? Because he'll give us the strength to do his will. Hallelujah. What would happen if our government right now would just do what he says? What if the home in trouble right now would just do what he says? What if the marriage in trouble right now would just do what he says? What if the individual in trouble right now would just do what he says? They'd get down to the rock. Hallelujah. And the storm would come and they would stand. Father, take your word and make it real. Only you can do that. Only you could make your word real. Lord, if there's an unbeliever here right now, may they hear your call to their heart. May they answer that call, knowing you'll change their life if they'll say yes to you. Master, help us to get a hold of this in the times in which we live. Hallelujah. I'm opening these altars right now. I'm not saying you're not right now, but I'm just opening the altars this way. If you want to truly keep your life built upon the rock and be prepared for the storm to come, would you come and fill the altars? Say, I want to build on the rock. Would you fill them? And if you're an unbeliever, just come as the church comes. It is coming. The storm is coming. Are you hearing? Are you listening? Are you doing what the Master has said? The Master has said, first of all, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Answer his call. Answer his call. Answer his call. Oh, hallelujah. It'll work for you, young people. It'll work for you, you young married couples. It'll work for you in my category in these mid-age years. It'll work for you when you get to the next season of life. Build on the rock. Never get to the place you're not doing what he said do. Amen. Don't build on the sand. Don't build on the sand. Don't build on your own philosophies. Don't build on what the world says you ought to do. Don't build on the world's philosophies. Amen. Build on what he has said. If any man will hear my words, hear my sayings, and do them, he's like to a man that has built upon the rock. Hallelujah.